Well, good evening. We hope everyone's had a great day so far and excited for you to be here tonight. We appreciate that. I do want to start with a few announcements, and then we'll get into our finishing up our study from last week that we began in 2 Samuel. And so we'll start there in just a moment. Something kind of cool, real quick. Many of you know that we get the Ethnos 360 magazine. These are always out here on the different tables in the lobby, along with the Voice of the Martyrs magazine and different ones like that. What's really cool is this, in this Ethnos 360 magazine, there is an article that talks about the Off-Grid Tech Center, and specifically about Tim and Chris C., our missionaries that we supported for many, many years and continue to support, in here. So there's a whole little article on them. So if you get a chance to check that out, it talks about just their background and kind of how they ended up on the field there. And even in one of the pages, if you guys know or remember the Abrams, Ron and Debbie Abrams, Ron Abrams passed away here not that long ago. And there's even a picture of him and them installing some solar panels in the village they worked in Africa. So really cool read. So if you get a chance, this will be out there later today. And so be sure to check that out. Also want to let you know, we have a few announcements, obviously, upcoming events and things. One big thing I want to make sure you know about is Word of Life registration is going on right now for children ages 4 years old through sixth grade. So if you have not registered, you can do that by just going on our website, northgoodland.org/WOL or Word of Life. So WOL, you can go on there, all the information's there. As you're filling it all out, there's also now, when you get to the drop-down part, about the different age groups and books and stuff. If you would like to order a teen or adult devotional, you can do that on there as well. So you do the exact same thing as you would if you're registering a child, and you can choose, all right? If you are interested in scholarship, when you check that scholarship, there is an option for you to check a little box that says, would you like to receive scholarship? When you check that box, it's going to take you to another page that's going to ask for payment information. Just go ahead and close out the window. Okay, once you finish that first page and click that little box, it's going to email us that you filled all that out. Some people are getting confused when they fill it out and then they go to the next page where it says the payment stuff. They don't know if they should put their payment stuff in or if it took it and all that kind of stuff. So if you would like scholarship, click scholarship and then just go ahead and close that out. Okay, and once you get to that next page, it'll email us that you registered. And then what will happen is Sandra will probably contact you about scholarship and all of that. So if you are not registering a child for Word of Life or a grandchild for Word of Life, and you would like to help contribute to the scholarship option, we always encourage that. And so the cost for Word of Life registration is $25 per child. If they would like a t-shirt, that's an extra $13. They're not required. And so if you would like to sponsor a child or two or three or whatever the Lord may lead, then you can just submit that as well through like you would your offering, and you can just choose Word of Life or give it to Sandra directly and she'll make sure it gets there. So we would love to be able to help families that are registering multiple children. That's really what we look for with that. And we want to help out as many kids as we can. All right. So that's going on. Don't forget about that. Also want to encourage you with our Kids in Distress Drive. I love seeing that table fill up out there in the lobby. Looks like lots of stuff's coming in. So that's so exciting. The entire month of August, we're going to be collecting for the Kids in Distress services. And there are inserts just like this that'll be in the bulletin Sunday. There's some on the table, and there's actually a paper on the table itself that tells you what items they're looking for. So please look at the list. I know we think anything is appreciated, which mostly is true, but they did ask for some specific things. So let's try to get as close to that as possible. Again, that's going the entire month of August. Also want to remind you about Grief Share. That's starting up in September. September 9th is the next Grief Share. It's a 13-week session. This is to walk with people going through times of grief. This could be the loss of a loved one, like a child, a parent, a friend, something like that. And we want to be able to encourage you as best we can. So that's going to be, again, Monday, September 9th. 13-week session, 6 to 8 p.m. Lynn Atwell, Julie Johnson, and Dale Moore are kind of helping with that again this next time around. So if you have questions, you can talk to them or you can talk to the office. We'd give you more information on that. And again, just a reminder, there is no cost on that. There's no cost for books. The church is 100% covering all costs. And so thank you for your generosity that allows us to do that. Also want to let you know, we do have communion coming up on the 18th. So not this Sunday, but a week from Sunday, we have communion. So don't miss out on that. With the Word of Life season starting off and the school year starting up September 4th, is our kickoff carnival. So that's going to be right here at the church, 6:45. Going to have a bounce house, tons of games, activities. And somebody on Sunday night reminded me, I forgot to mention this. Usually what we do is on our Wednesday night adult group, we become the ones working all the games and activities. So the Word of Life leaders and workers can come in and just be with the kids and the families and just kind of interact with them. We take over the games. So we run the games. We make sure that you're keeping an eye on things, all that kind of stuff. So if you come to the Wednesday night adult service on August or September 4th, you're going to be put to work. So we would encourage you to do that. I hope, and I know from Sandra, she's told me that it's been a great blessing to the Word of Life leaders and workers to be able to just be with the kids and just hang out with the kids and not worry about running the games. And so we're so excited about that. So if you are here on that Wednesday night, you're going to get put to work. And if you're not able to, if you've never been, it really involves a lot of bending over, picking up, putting on the table. Bending over, picking up, putting on the table. That's what Carnival Night is. Because I don't know why, but we have like 50 million games where people are just throwing and shooting things off of a table. I don't understand why. That's like the most famous thing to do is to knock ping pong balls or cans or whatever else off the table. But if you can't do that, if you're physically kind of restricted in what you can do, there are some things that you can do that are much less involved. So we do a little tattoo station where the kids can get those little, like, you know, rub on, kind of watch that, making sure, you know, the sixth graders aren't, like, you know, elbowing the four-year-olds and stuff like that. So we don't want that. But it can be a lot of different ways that you can serve and help out with that. So we'll have popcorn on Sunday. That's August 25th. I'm so excited about this. We never really know until the Sunday of how many for sure are going to be baptized because, you know, things happen. But I think right now, based on who have expressed interest and said they would like to be involved, we may have up to six that are getting baptized on Baptism Sunday. So I'm really excited about that. Obviously, if we had one that was getting baptized, we'd be excited about that. So, and this is, again, the Lord's been blessing. I feel like we've done quite a few Baptism Sundays in the last year and a half or 2 years. So excited for that, those individuals and their walk with the Lord. So August 25th, if you know someone that has not been baptized after receiving Christ, please let them know. We would love to talk to them and encourage them in their walk with Christ. All right. What else? Ladies retreat. If you are going on a ladies retreat in September, those shirt orders are due August 25th. Bless you. And so out at the ladies table, the secret sister table, there is an example t-shirt, a sign-up sheet for that. Please be sure to do that. Also, ladies, if you're in Secret Sister, please check the table. If there's a gift over there with your name on it, please make sure you grab that. Also, I want to let you know the Red Cross Blood Drive is coming up August 29th as well, so don't forget about that. And I think, and lastly, there you go, that's the one thing. Family Day at the Park. This is for families and couples age 50 and under. And so this is going to be for the whole family. And so it's absolutely free event. Come on out to North Branch Park, 11 to 3 on August 24th. There is a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center. So if you're thinking about coming, please sign up. And then you can also just bring some food with you, like kind of like a picnic style. And so there's some areas there you can sign up for different food items. If you plan on come, it's going to be a great day. So come on out again, 11 to 3, August 24th. Families and couples under 50, sign up at the Welcome Center. All right. Okay, that's all the announcements for right now. All right, lots of stuff going on. So excited about it, though. Are there any questions? Questions, comments? Yes, ma'am. Yes. Yep. Yep. Okay. Yep, so the teen one and then like the Olympians ones will be different. So there would be an option on a drop down. Yeah, there's an option on the drop down. It'll say teen slash adult. So the teen and the adult devotional is actually the same, but then the Olympians ones are different based on the grade they're in, first and second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. So yep, yep. And that's a good reminder. I appreciate that question because just remember, once school year starts, so it's September 4th, we go back to 6:45 for the kids to 8:15. Adults, we still start at 7. So we kind of give a little bit of a window there for you to get kids dropped off and all that stuff and then get in here. So kids start at 6:45. So if you guys could do, SA helps the leaders to be able to get everyone in. About the leaders a lot if the kids can be here about 10 minutes before starting. It helps them to kind of get everything going right on time. 6:45 to 8:15 seems like a lot of time, but they have a lot of things planned. So the sooner they can get started, the better it is for everyone involved. All right. Any other questions or comments about upcoming activities, events, things going on? No? All right, so let's go ahead and open in prayer, and then we'll jump into our devotion. Father, we thank you so much for tonight, Lord. We thank you for just your wonderful grace that meets us here, Lord, meets us right where we are. But yet, Lord, your love for us is for us right where we are, but you never leave us right where we are. You are always growing us and conforming us into the image of Christ. And so I thank you so much for your love, your patience for us. Lord, we are desperate for your mercy and for your grace. And so we thank you that you continually, by the working of your Holy Spirit, draw us closer to you. Father, we pray that as we get into your word tonight, that you would open our hearts and minds to what you have for us, that we would be, Lord, receptive to what you have, that our ears, our minds, our hearts would all be open to what you have for us. Help us, Lord, to receive what we need, that we can go from this place and be changed, again, even more into the image of Christ, that we can impact our communities, our area of influence, our homes, for the things of Christ. Father, we thank you for your salvation that you offer, that it's not by good works that we come to know eternal life and to have heaven as our home. It is solely by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that your sinless life, your death on the cross, your burial and your resurrection, Lord, that is the way that we come to eternal life, by receiving the truth of that sacrifice for our sins. And so, Lord, thank you that you have done everything necessary, that all we need to do is repent of our sins, turn from our sin, trust in Christ, believing unto salvation, and you will grant unto us eternal life, keeping us forevermore. Father, again, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for tonight. Be with all the ministries that are going on tonight, for the kids that are gathering. Lord, I pray you just bless them in a mighty way and just speak through the message that they're going to hear tonight, Lord. For the teens upstairs, we just pray that you'd speak through the leaders there, encourage them, and Lord, just strengthen them in all that they need. And Father, again, we thank you and just lift us all up to you as you continue to lead, guide, and direct. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you guys would open your Bibles to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 22. We're going to finish up where we left off last week. And if I cough periodically through the devotion tonight, I apologize. I don't know what I got, but it's this little cough that just won't go away. So hopefully I'm far enough away from you guys, I won't give it to you. But if you do catch something, I apologize in advance for giving you whatever it is I have. But tonight we're going to be finishing up in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and this amazing Psalm of David, this amazing Psalm of David. So we've been going through the life of David for, again, this is technically our 10th week on the life of David. I pray it's been a blessing and encouragement to you. I pray it's been an encouragement to see the lessons we read of and hear of in David them, so we might know how we might be obedient followers of Christ. And so tonight we're finishing up again what we started last week, which was going through David's Psalm in 2 Samuel 22. This is a powerful psalm, and it actually is 51 verses. We did not read all 51. We've kind of jumped through the text, and we're going to continue to do that tonight. But last week, we started off by talking about that one of the most powerful truths that we find in the psalm is that David cried out and God heard him. That David cried out to the Lord and God heard him. And that will forever be one of the most amazing things about our salvation in Christ. That you and I, we can cry out in prayer, we can cry out in trial and distress, in persecution, in sadness and grief, and our God is not distant in some high tower. He is intimately involved in everything we're going through. And not only does he hear us, but he actually responds to us. Now, what's the truth? He may respond in a very different way than I want. Right? I may believe whatever I'm praying is God's will, and it's obviously got to be this way because this makes the most sense. This has got to be God's will, that it's going to work out this way. And then he does something completely different than what I thought he would do. He still responded. And so what happens when God responds different than we want? We still trust that he knows what's best. And see, we don't know what's best. We think we know what's best for us or for others, but we really don't know what's exactly best all the time. Because we're not able to think like God is able to think. God sees the beginning and the end at the same moment. Like God sees everything all at once. And he knows exactly what needs to happen so that his glory is displayed and we're blessed because of it. And we don't think that way. If you're like me, I'm a very like in the moment thinker, right? Any impulse buyers in the room, like you're an impulse buyer, you see it, you want it, you buy it. One hand. I don't believe that. Two hands, two very sheepish hands. Okay. I've always said that when it comes to finances, I am not one that would go out and spend Not that I have $20,000 to spend on something. God bless ministry. But if I did have $20,000 to spend on something, I would never go out and buy something for that would be insane to me to think about. I can't spend that kind of money. But I will easily spend $225 to $250 a day on a soda and not even bat an eye, right? And then what happens at the end of the week or the end of the month? You're like, wait, well, how did I spend all that money? And it's like, I only bought a soda. Well, $225 every day for 5 days a week and times that by a month, you spend a lot of money. So I've always joked with Sandra that I'm the one that would like nickel and dime us to death. Like that's just my weakness, okay? So I'm more of an impulse thinker. I more think about the moment. And God is not that way. God is not only looking at today. And praise God that he's not. And praise God that he doesn't grant the prayers that we pray in haste. Amen? You ever pray a prayer in haste and then a couple days go by or a month goes by and you realize, oh, that really wasn't what I should have prayed? Because you get more wisdom about the situation or you learn more about whatever's going on. You go, I really should have prayed it more like this or I should have seen it more like that. I'm so thankful that God is a God that in his wisdom answers the cries of his people. Now, there are times that we cry out in haste, in frustration, and God may not answer the way we want, but he does respond with compassion. He responds with grace and mercy. And so David here, when you look at 2 Samuel 21, look at the very first verse there. We're just going to read that first verse to kind of set us up from where we were last week. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song. So a psalm. It's amazing. In early church history, they actually sang the psalms. That was how they worshipped. There wasn't really instrumentation that we know of in some early church traditions. They would just sing the words of God. And I always love that when I think about the missionaries that were in Venezuela that tried to write songs for the tribal people because they didn't have music in their culture. They never heard music. I can't even imagine that. Like, I love music. But this tribal group had no music. They did not have any understanding of music. And they got to the book of Acts and different New Testament letters after coming to Christ, and they're reading about sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And they're like, what is that? How do we worship like that? So the missionaries are like, we'll write some songs for you guys. And they wrote some songs with a very Western bent, right? And they give it to the people. And after a couple weeks, the people are like, this isn't working. We don't really like this music. We don't like what you're telling us to sing. And they were like, well, what do you want to sing? And they said, well, God likes his word. Obviously, it's his word. Let's sing his word back to him. And the missionaries were like, that's a great idea. We probably should have thought about that. And so I love thinking about the fact that all throughout church history, that people just gathered around God's word and just sang God's word back to him. And that was the heart of worship in the early church, and especially even in the Old Testament, in the temple, in the tabernacle, they would often sing these psalms or songs of praise. And so again, I mentioned it, 2 Samuel 22 is a direct connection to Psalm 18, So if you were to go read Psalm 18, you're going to find out it's very, very similar to 2 Samuel 22. There's some differences in language in the Hebrew, but it's believed that David maybe just adapted the psalm a little bit from the first variation in 2 Samuel to Psalm 18. But he says this, and David spake unto his enemies, and out of the hand of Saul by Saul and various other enemies, and when God gave him deliverance, David praised the Lord. And so here we see that David cried out for deliverance, and God responded. He responded with deliverance, but I guarantee you there were times that David thought that deliverance should have come a little sooner. But in God's time, God did what was best. So we talked about that David cries out and the Lord hears him. I want to pick up in our study as we continue through the text, and we're not going to obviously get through everything that we leaned into or talked into. We did emphasize 2 Samuel 22:19, and we kind of talked about that verse being so crucial in our understanding of the psalm. Verse 19, they prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. Does anyone remember what the word stay refers to? Supports, right? Staff, meaning like a staff you lean on, right? It talks about to trust in, something that supports oneself. So what's David saying? They came against me. They spoke against me. They tried to stop me in my calamity and keep me in that trial, in that discouragement. But I leaned on the Lord. I leaned on the strength of the Lord, and that got me through. And so we pick up in verses 20 through 28, and we see here that David has a testimony of walking with God. So if I can get a volunteer, I'd love to have you guys read. You hear me enough. Verses 20 through 28. Somebody that'd like to read that for us. Who would like to read that? Verses 20 through 28. Okay, Margie, awesome. Thank you.
He brought me out of the station
Thank you, ma'am. So this sounds like a testimony. What's David's testimony? Summarize David's testimony for me. What's he saying? What did those 8 verses really say about David's testimony? If you had to summarize that down in like just a simple statement, what would you say? What's David's testimony? What's that, Margie? Yep. Okay. So it's showing dependence upon the Lord. The Lord's always there. Okay. Yeah, he says multiple times, I was righteous, I was obedient, I was humble, right? Now remember, when did he write this psalm? Verse 1, when did he write this psalm? When he was delivered from who? His enemies and Saul, right? So many believe this psalm was written, do you think, before or after his sin with Bathsheba, sin with Uriah, sin of pride? Before. We know for a fact, did David remain in perfect righteousness and obedience before the Lord for his entire reign as king? We know he did, because we read about his self-inflicted wounds. But in this psalm, David speaks to his uprightness and walk with the Lord. Was David perfect even before his sin with Bathsheba, the sin with Uriah, his pride? Was he a perfect man, never sinned once in his whole life until Bathsheba? No, uprightness, righteousness. He said, I didn't turn obedient. I'm striving to follow after him. I'm keeping my eyes on him. I'm being obedient unto the Lord. He's not talking about perfection. He's saying that he desires and continued to desire faithfulness in obedience to the Lord and to the Lord's law. David connects the blessing he was experiencing with his obedience of God's word. Because I was obedient, God blessed. That's kind of what David's saying, right? Because I was faithful to the Lord was righteous to me. I was merciful, so God was merciful to me. What can we fall into, a simple trap, if we don't understand this in context? We might think what? Well, bragging, it's a give and take relationship. I do for God, God does for me. So if I was good, God's good to me. If I was bad, God's bad to me. We think it's almost like this give and take. That's called works. David was not claiming works. He was speaking a principle that we see all throughout Scripture. True or false? If I do things God's way, things go better. Is that true or false? If I live in my marriage as God calls me to, will it be a better marriage than if I live in my own understanding? If I handle my finances the way God says to handle my finances, will it be better or worse? Better. The nation of Israel, Deuteronomy 28, if they obeyed God's law, what would happen? Blessings, provisions. When they disobeyed God's law, curses, persecutions, oppressions. It's a basic principle. When we obey what God says and do it God's way, there will be blessings. When we don't obey God's way and God's word, there will be trials and difficulties. Now, that doesn't mean that if I obey God's way, there'll never be a trial. It's saying the trials will be amplified, not just the trials of the world, but the trials that I'm now creating in my own life. So here, David makes this connection. I was following after God and God provided. I was doing this and I see God's hand. Again, it wasn't a works thing. It's not a I do for God and God does for me. It's I just want to be obedient to God. And I see that when I do that, things go according to his plan. Things seem to go well in agreement with God. However, what did he also notice? He's following God, obeying God, and who's pursuing him to kill him? Saul. He has enemies that are chasing him down. So he's not saying by following God, everything went perfect. He's saying while I was following God, I knew God was with me in the midst of my trial. And God was watching over me and God was caring for me. Again, this makes perfect sense that if we align ourselves with God's word, doing what he says, there will be blessings. Even during difficult and trials in our lives, we realize that God is still blessing and shaping us. Again, this is before David's self-inflicted wounds of his sin of murdering Uriah, committing adultery with Bathsheba, and his sin of pride, numbering his forces. Yet even following those sinful acts, what marked David's life was repentance. And that changed David's outcome compared to Saul. Because again, I believe, and this has been debated, but I believe David genuinely repented. I don't know, and you can disagree, that's fine, you can be wrong, but I don't know, I'm just kidding. I don't know if Saul genuinely repented. There's hints of it. He would say sometimes the right thing, but it sure doesn't seem like God responded to his repentance the same way God responded to David's repentance. And I always think about Cain and Abel. Why was one sacrifice received and the other not? What was the problem with one sacrifice over another between Cain and Abel? Yeah, it was the heart. One brought the best of the best, because that's what God asked. One brought just some stuff. And God rejected one. And as a result, sin crept in, anger crept in, bitterness crept in, and there was no repentance. And so again, here we see that's going to mark David's legacy. Next week, we're going to talk about David's legacy and how he's remembered, even in the New Testament. And I believe the reason he's remembered as he is, and we'll talk about next week, is because of his repentance. He turned to the Lord. He confessed his sin. So here we see David had a testimony of walking with God. He was not perfect. We do this so often. We elevate characters in Scripture. I could never be a David. I could never be a Paul. I could never be a whoever you might elevate to that degree. A lot of us think I could very easily be a Peter, though, right? Because he was kind of a loud mouth, didn't think through what he said, had a short temper, right? I could be that guy, but the rest of them probably not. We don't elevate these characters of Scripture. We learn from their life stories and realize that if God can use someone like David, who, yes, walked with God, he did not just sin to sin and didn't care. He strived to walk after God. So when he did fall into sin, after a long period of walking with God, he wrote about Saul's life is the spirit was taken from Saul. And it seems as though Saul really didn't care. And he knew it was missing. But I always wonder about that. Like, how long did it take Saul to realize that something was different? And yet David falls into sin and he tries to cover it up and he's confronted with the sin and he just confesses. You're right. That's me. I did that. So again, repentance is a key difference in these two lives. So David had a testimony walking with God, verses 20 to 28, verses 29 through 49. We're not going to read all of this together, but I encourage you to make a note of it. Here we see David realizes it was God that brought about every victory. It was God that brought about every victory. So look at verse 29. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leapt over a wall. And he goes on this amazing passage talking about all these victories and things that God did. But if you read just verses 29 through 49, it almost might sound like David's being a little bit prideful in recounting all of his victories. And yet we see in the entire chapter that it is clearly God that grants David the victories. There's no doubt here. And the reason I say that is because you look at, like, for example, look at verse 36. Thou hast also given me the shield of my salvation, of thy salvation, and the gentleness hath made me great, made me great. You can see how, well, is he getting prideful here? It says, thou hast enlarged my steps under me so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them and turned not again until I had consumed them. If you're not careful, you might think, man, he's kind of being a little prideful, but he's not. Every time you turn around, if you really see it in the passage, he's saying, no, God did this. God brought this strength. God provided that victory. And this is, again, evident in David's entire life that he constantly remembered that it was God working through him to bring about these victories. And this is the evident hand of God working through all of his people throughout all of biblical history to bring about his will. I mean, think about it. Case after case, Abraham, Moses, Joshua. I mean, just Joshua alone, read the book of Joshua and all the amazing victories that God gave them over countless enemies that they shouldn't have won against. They should have been defeated, but they won time and time again. Why? Because God was working through them. David didn't get one of these victories on his own. It was all God working through David as he works through so many others. constantly God is allowing victory of his people over insurmountable odds. Why? Why is God constantly, think of the story of Gideon. Not only did he say, you need less people, less people, less people, but even the strategy. Here, take some pitchers and some torches. This is not a good battle plan for a war, right? Leave all the weapons at home. Just take these couple things and you'll win, trust me. Why does God do things like that? Because at the end of the day, we're not glorified. God is glorified. All glory goes to God. This forgetting that God is the one that provides the victory is one of the major sins that lead to the nation of Israel being given into captivity by the Assyrians. I would ask if somebody would turn there. Amos in the Minor Prophets. We were in Amos on Sunday night. We'll be there again this Sunday night. But someone turn to Amos. This is in the back of the Old Testament. So if you find Hosea, Joel, Amos, and you'll find him there in the Minor Prophets towards the back of the Old Testament. Hosea is the first minor prophet, then Joel, then Amos. So Amos chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. If someone would like to read that for us. Who'd like to read Amos chapter 2, verses 9 through 11? Thinking about God giving the victory. So why does God say it that way? What's God's plea here to the nation of Israel? What's Israel forgetting? Mm-hmm. How did Israel overcome the Amorites? Because of God. How did Israel even get out of Egypt in slavery and bondage? God. Who sustained them in the wilderness for 40 years. Meanwhile, they were disobedient. That's why they were in the wilderness so long. And yet God says, I still watched over you. It was God that did that. And I love how he ends verse 11. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? Is this not true? It's almost like God saying, do you not see it? Do you not remember that I was the one that brought you through all of this? And yet you think it was you. You think you got here on your own strength, but I did all of this. And we mentioned it on Sunday night, and we were in the book of Amos, and we'll be there again doing one of our passage studies, kind of breaking apart all the verses. But we're talking about this idea that God clearly rescued them from Egypt out of bondage. And that's the standard. That's the, if you want to say, the baseline for God's goodness in the Old Testament. Often in the Old Testament, if you want to challenge the goodness of God, a psalmist or a prophet will go right back to the deliverance from Egypt. We know God is good because he delivered us from Egypt. One of the things that infuriated God and I think broke his heart at the same time was when the people of God thought that they did it, that they brought themselves out of Egypt. When they would worship an idol, did that idol bring you out of Egypt or did I bring you out of Egypt? It was a baseline for God's goodness. They could always look back to that Exodus experience and go, look what God did. Look at the miracles. Look at how he brought us out of that and gave us a land. And so for us as Christians in the New Testament, what's the baseline for our evidence of God's love and grace and compassion and provision for us? What do we look back to? The cross of Christ. If we ever doubt the goodness of God, but God, why would you let me go through this? Or why would this happen? Nope. God is good and it's displayed on the cross. We can always look to the cross. Nope, I know God is good and gracious because of the cross. But the problem is that we forget the cross. We minimize the cross. We don't focus on the truth of what it is. This Sunday in our morning service, we're going to be in Isaiah 53, talking about encountering Jesus in his humility and all that Jesus went through, not only in going to the cross, but so much more than that, and reminding ourselves of what God has done for us. And I believe that when we forget what God has done and praise him for who he is and what he's done, and the people of Israel forgot that. David's writing about it in 2 Samuel 22, and yet by the time we get to the minor prophets, the people of God have completely forgotten that it was God that did it. And David's trying to remind them, no, it was God that did this and God that did that. David recognizes that it is God that gets the victory and worthy of all praise. I want to go back to 2 Samuel. Let's look at the end of the passage. So 2 Samuel 22. And again, we're coming to the end of David's life, which is why I believe this psalm is placed here in 2 Samuel, exactly where it is. Because chapter 23 starts to record his last words and kind of the end of his life. And I think God's word wants us to remember David as this psalm remembers David. And again, we'll dive more into that next week. But look at the end of the passage. Look at verses 50 and 51. Therefore, now, you guys have heard the silly Bible question, right? Bible study question. Whenever we see the word therefore, what should we ask? What's it therefore? So why does he say therefore in verse 50? What's he referring to? What's therefore? Because of everything I just said. Because of the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the provision of God. Because of all of that, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord. And where does he do this? He says, among the heathen. And I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to his seed. For how long? Forevermore. The psalm closes with an affirmation of the promise made to David. In verses 50 and 51, we read that David will continue to praise the Lord before who? Just the Jewish people? Just the Israelites? He actually says before the heathen. Before all nations, before everyone. I will praise God before everyone. What is the heart of David in 2 Samuel 22? It's the exact same as it was in 1 Samuel when he stood before Goliath and he said, is there not a cause? Remember, what's the point of the story of David and Goliath? It's not that you can overcome a giant in your life because you can't. You're not David in that story, right? David and Goliath, that story, we talked about this weeks and weeks and weeks ago. If we are in the story of David and Goliath, what characters represent us? What characters represent us? Is it David? No. It's the army that's cowering in the background, terrified. Who represents David? Who's the David character represent? That's Jesus. Overcoming, right? The one that's defending the honor of God, the praise of God. It's a missionary story. The reason God gave David the victory over Goliath was because David said, there will be one God, and it will be known that there's one God, and it's the God of Israel. So the same heart of David to stand before the nation of the Philistines and say, you will not mock my God because there is one God and he is worthy of all praise. It's the same David that says, no, forever I will praise my God before all people. So as Christians, we have to do a little application here. Or are we willing to praise God in front of people that agree with us? Regardless of what they're going to think of us, what they're going to say to us or say about us. He not only says he will praise God before all people, he also speaks to the continuing nature of God's covenant with David. This is important. He says, he is the tower of salvation for his king and shows mercy to his anointed, his chosen, unto David and to his seed forevermore. There's a covenant relationship here. Just like Jonathan and David had that covenant friendship that continued even after Jonathan died, David fulfilled that. David is saying God will fulfill this covenant. He will never stop being the tower of salvation. He will always be who he promised to be. And so this is that covenant love that when God says he's going to do it, he's going to do it forevermore. This psalm is David's grand tribute of thanksgiving for deliverance from his numerous and powerful enemies and establishing him in the power and glory of the kingdom. And this line, this promised covenant will continue all the way through the Old Testament to the person of Jesus Christ. And again, what a praise that God is faithful. I mean, God keeps his covenants. We don't always keep our covenants, right? And we struggle to keep covenants consistently and perfectly. But God is always faithful. He will never cease being the God of a covenant-keeping God. And so praise God that he is who he says he is. And in this simple psalm, and I encourage you to go through and read it all together on your own, you see that God is faithful to be there for David no matter what. And I think that's an amazing encouragement to us to remember that we can praise God wherever we find ourselves because he's not changed. He's the exact same God he's always been. And so I hope that's an encouragement to you guys to read through this psalm, to be encouraged in that, to see God's faithfulness. Next week, we're going to dive into David's legacy and kind of some of his last words and what he left his people with, and to see how God can encourage us in that. All right. Unless there's any other comments, questions, or thoughts, we'll go ahead and pray in just a moment. Any comments, questions, or thoughts before we pray? All right. I do have prayer guides up here, new prayer guides. So once we pray, and I encourage you, if you can stay and be a part of it, please do. I absolutely love our time of prayer when we gather for prayer. So if you can be a part of it, we encourage you to do so. But we're going to dismiss from here in just a moment after I pray. Fellows, we'll be down the hallway here. First door past the restrooms on the right. Ladies will be down last door on the right, that hallway at the south end of the, north end of the building. And so ladies will be down there for time of prayer. Fellows will be down there. If you can stay and be a part of it, we encourage you to do so. If not, that's okay too. You're welcome to hang out in the lobby out here. Kids get done about 8:15, and so we'll be finishing up at the same time. So let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to be with our time this evening as we continue to worship him. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, you are so faithful to us. And Lord, I don't know about anyone in whatever I think and see, that you are a God who is holding your covenant, that you are keeping those in Christ close to you, that you hold on to us no matter what we go through. And so Lord, thank you for being a covenant-keeping God, that where I have failed and been unfaithful, you have been consistent. Thank you, Father, for being the one that works through us for your glory. We have no victories but what you bring through us and into our lives. Lord, we thank you for being just the God that you declare yourself to be. Lord, would you go with us as we go through the rest of this evening, Lord, into time of prayer, as we go our separate ways, that we would just look for ways to praise you before all people. Lord, whether it be at our workplace, in our community, maybe in the mission field, if you're calling someone here to be a missionary, to go overseas and to make you known. Lord, so many times we think that we're either too young or too old to do those things. And there's no such thing. If you're calling us, Lord, you're equipping us. And we will be able to do what you've called us to do because of you. Father, thank you for all of this. Be with us now as we continue to worship you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.